Well, this morning is one of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of John. John 11 so powerfully displays our neediness in the direct face of Jesus' miraculous help. Yes, we will continue to see our great shepherd at work during a major crisis, and we will see how Jesus is the source of hope and peace. So I pray that you will be encouraged this morning to live a life that is found desperately looking to Jesus for all of your needs. Our sermon is entitled, Jesus is My Help. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus, who had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Is he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Our first point this morning is let's each be looking to Jesus for the help we need this morning. Now, last week we learned about Jesus being the great shepherd, a shepherd who took the wolf bite of sin for you, a shepherd who chose to lay down his life for his sheep, a shepherd who desires intimate relationship with each sheep on a personal name basis. A shepherd who also guarantees eternal life in the Father's house for his sheep. A one and only great shepherd who is equal to no other shepherd. Yes, there is a limit to how we can help each other. See, there are some things in life which your father or mother or husband or wife or friend or pastor or other fellow sheep would love to help you with, but they simply don't qualify as the source of help that you need in your life. Mary and Martha in our chapter, they were emotionally broken over Lazarus's situation, but they had no ability to change his circumstance. They could not alter his life. They could not save him. Lazarus needed a miracle. And only Jesus would qualify to be his saving help. And Jesus would soon save him from eternal death and resurrect his life. How do you or I need the Lord's help in our lives this morning? Well, I can't answer specifically for your personal life, but let's look at some ways that Jesus is offering his help to his sheep. So let me share with you some Bible verses that proclaim the Lord's help for his people. What about strength? Do you need some strength this morning? Psalms 59, verse 16 and 17. "But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God." Yes, delighting in Jesus as our strength certainly causes our spirits to sing, doesn't it? Well, do you need refuge from troubles in your life right now? In Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Now, just to clarify, remember, refuge doesn't mean an omission of troubles, but rather points to the Lord's safety and comfort in times of those troubles. Do you need a release from the fear of man? Psalms 118, verse 6 to 8. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. Yes, Jesus offers us a release of fears as we trust in his presence. Do you need some protection or maybe a renewal of hope this morning? Psalms 33, verse 20 to 22. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. You know, what a rest we get from Jesus when we put our hope in him as our shield, this shepherd who cares for us. Or do you have some generic trouble right now that appears overwhelming? Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. You know, if the whole earth crumbles around us today, it's no match for the ever-present sovereign Lord. Do you feel weak and poor this morning? Psalm 70, verse 5. Yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. See, regardless of your emotional state or financial situation, Jesus is greater. Need some help to deal with temptations? Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Yes, Jesus is offering to help us overcome succumbing to sinful thoughts and actions. Do you need help to persevere and keep running the faith race? Isaiah 50, verse 7. I love this verse. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Jesus renews our focus. He strengthens us to keeping on and to do it in a determined way like Joshua did. Setting our face like flint is all about being in the midst of life's drama while we are walking in the Lord's power to forge ahead through it. See, as we consider John chapter 11 this morning, we can't help but to come face to face with our great neediness in full view of Jesus' life-changing, miraculous help. The physical and eternally needy life of Lazarus, as well as his emotionally needy sisters right now, Mary and Martha, are examples to us this morning of Jesus' mighty help for our fragile lives. And his help or intervention is radically life-altering. Now, here's an interesting fact. Does anyone know what the name Lazarus means? It means, God is my help. Well, that's pretty appropriate to our chapter this morning. Yes, even the very name Lazarus reveals to us, it actually proclaims to us like a trumpet, that God is the helper we all need to be relying upon. Folks, is it your confession that you were created to be needy of God's help? Now, the great news is that you are also created to be strong in God's mighty power. So yes, we are to be constantly dependent upon the Lord while walking in the mighty strength of his faithful help. So as we look at the first three verses this morning, we learn that in time of great need, and there's certainly intense emotional turmoil, there's a very serious sickness taking place here, That Mary and Martha, they knew that they could turn to Jesus for help. They knew it. They were confident in that. Do you know that you can turn to Jesus for help right now in your life? Are you confident of that? If you are his sheep, are you confident that you can go to your great shepherd for the help you need? And if so, have you been actively and consistently looking to Jesus for that help you need? Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your neighbor. Don't look to your pastor. Don't look to your credit card. Don't look to anything. Look to Jesus. Are you confident that he is the help you need? You know, we were designed to be a needy people, a people found looking to our shepherd Jesus at all times. That could be a spiritually rooted issue. It could be an emotional need. It could be a physical challenge or sickness. The point is that regardless of whatever your need is right now, it's Jesus who is the answer of help for your life. Now, much later in the chapter, we will come to see this simple yet powerful act of faith from Jesus in verse 41. If you kind of read it in blank, you might miss it, but immediately before Lazarus gets healed, what will Jesus do? Verse 41, what will he do just before Lazarus is healed? We read verse 41, "Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" You know, whenever we need supernatural help, all we need to do is follow Jesus' example. And us too, look up as we put our faith in God the Father and as we pray with expectations of his abilities. Psalm 121, great reminder for us. "I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." So let's each be looking to Jesus for the help we need this morning. Our second point this morning is understand that Jesus has perfect timing because the Father has bigger plans. Now what happens next, it seems strange, seems odd. Jesus hears about his good friend being very sick. And yet we read this, verse 6. "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, if we hadn't read the rest of the chapter and we just stopped there, we'd be thinking, what is going on? Jesus, just the verse prior, just professed that he loved them. They all know that he's the help they need. He's not going anywhere yet, though. He stays put. This could naturally make a person think, why doesn't he drop everything? Why doesn't he go and see him right away? Why would he delay? Here's Lazarus, who is about to die, and Mary and Martha, who are watching in agony, and yet Jesus just stays put. He doesn't intervene. He doesn't appear to onlookers to really have a plan. What's going to happen now? Have you ever had a time like that where maybe you've said to Jesus, "Jesus, I'm dying over here. This hurts. I know that you could solve or change this, and I don't understand why you haven't intervened in this situation yet. I'm hurting here, God." You ever struggle through one of those times, and then the Lord has shown you that his timing is very different than yours. You are then comforted to know that Jesus most certainly cares, that he offers you his very real rest. But you also come to realize that you're not going to be spared from some drama or pain because God has some bigger plans to use it. See, Joseph certainly came to that conclusion in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and he came to learn after a very long delay how the Lord would use for good what others had intended for bad. Folks, in regards to perfect timing, it's us and not Jesus who needs to fix their broken watches. You know, quite often we will consider things, spiritual time, and we're looking at our watches going, like, God, I'm waiting here for you. Like, I know you could make these changes and waiting for you. Well, you know what? Remind yourself, God's watch is perfect. It's your watch that's broken. We are so quick to see things in our own little bubbles based upon our personal and immediate, very often our highly emotional experiences. But God has plans that are much bigger. Now, in John's gospel, I count three times when someone very near and dear to Jesus makes a desperate request to him. His mother, his brothers, and then here with Mary and Martha. I also found it interesting that in each of these three cases, Jesus responded the same way. Let's take note here. Jesus steadfastly taught his loved ones that he acted only according to the Father's timing. God's wristwatch, if you may. He would not respond according to man's timing, no matter how desperate things looked. You know, the issue wasn't that Jesus didn't care about their pain, but that he saw the bigger picture according to the Father's sovereign plans that were much bigger than their isolated perspectives and their isolated experiences. See, this delay for 2 days, it wasn't at all about Jesus being too busy. It wasn't about an inability to get there on time. It was rather all about perfect timing according to God's bigger plans. Yes, God's apparent delays, and I highlight the word apparent because that's only from our perspective, God's apparent delays never equate to his lack of love for us. On the contrary, actually, but rather they certainly do correlate 100% to his perfect knowledge and spot-on timing in our lives that we are very often blind to at the time of the pain and the confusion and the desperation. God's timing, even his delays, are never a mistake or oops. And the sometimes hard to hear truth is that his schedule will never bow to ours. You ever found yourself praying that way, selfishly and immaturely at times? God, it needs to be now. God's schedule, his timing won't bow to mine. And folks, this is a good thing because he is perfect. He sees the whole picture while we only see a few puzzle pieces and we think, okay, these fit together. Let's get to it. And often we are blinded by our own little lives instead of focused on the bigger picture of what will bring Jesus the most glory. Now, we very specifically learn here that Jesus' delay is rooted in bringing a greater glory, verse 14 and 15. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. See, Jesus is explaining, it's a good thing that I didn't go immediately because my Father is up to something greater that will bring you to a more mature understanding of who I am. Yes, there are times when we so desperately want to be freed from crisis and to have our pains removed, but it's precisely when we learn to seek the help of Jesus' promised rest and strength through the storms that we grow so much. You know, if we had the ability to change timing and to spare ourselves from pains, then we would miss out on many powerful faith-building exercises that are intended to make us better off. Better off for the amazing lessons we will come to learn and the glory to Jesus it will result. Folks, when you feel that you need Jesus' help so much, but he doesn't seem to be coming fast enough, know that he is in control. Trust that God is up to something that you can't see yet. You know, he knows best how to lead you as the faithful great shepherd. Jesus' intervention, his miracle-working help, is always right on time. Yes, keep praying because God has not forgotten. Keep serving because God is paying attention. Keep trusting because your struggles are not without purpose. And keep resting in Jesus' promises and embracing the Holy Spirit's strength because the Father has the future in his perfectly timed hands. Jesus wasn't 2 days late for Lazarus, or actually 4 when he got to the tomb. He would be right on time. Yes, the atmosphere would be overwhelming. He would enter in at the pinnacle of their grief and pain and sorrow. But it would lead to God's direct purposes. Thirdly, this morning, be glad that growing closer to Jesus is worth every painful moment. First of all, we can take confidence in such passages of Scripture as Philippians 4:19, which declares, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." So no matter how painful a situation, believers always have available access to Jesus' faithful help when they ask for it in faith. Now here's something else that I find strange. Our intellectual brains, our emotions, are not wired to operate by faith. This is why we are called to be reassessing our thinking so that we live not by our brains or natural emotions, but rather by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's word and who Jesus is. Therefore, we can be in unity with God's purposes and God's promises. So here's what I mean. Jesus acknowledges that Lazarus is dead in verse 14, and then he immediately says what at the beginning of verse 15? "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there." So folks, here's the scene at this moment. Hey, Jesus, your friend Lazarus was suffering in sickness, and now he's dead. And your beloved Mary and Martha have been in emotional agony. Where have you been? You could have intervened and not allowed this tragedy, this painful situation ever happen, but you didn't come in time. And Jesus says, "I'm glad." And we all go, "Huh?" Now, of course, Jesus isn't glad about the pain itself or the sorrow or loss, for he himself would soon be found weeping over his beloved friend. But Jesus certainly was glad over the fact that this situation was going to be used for purposes that the people involved with would struggle to understand at this time. Verse 15 goes on to reveal why Jesus is glad. It says, "so that you may believe." See, when we go through painful circumstances that end up growing deeper our belief in Jesus, there's a kind of spiritually rooted gladness attached to those times. We look back on the other side of the storm, and we may have the battle scars to show what we've been through, and there's a gladness to go, "but that brought me closer to Jesus. Wow, was that painful, but that brought me closer to Jesus." here's the point I want to bless you with. Now, I'm starting to repeat myself on purpose this morning. Have you ever gone through a tragedy or a loss or a painful experience or an emotionally tumultuous situation that grew you up spiritually? Well, be glad that God didn't spare you from it, but rather had a plan to use it for His glory and for His purposes in your life. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 reveals, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, this understanding of the Father's bigger plans to grow people closer to Jesus was eventually revealed to be worth all the pain. And all along, Jesus was certain of the final outcome. He knew how everything would work out in the end because He knew that the Father's plans could be trusted. Can you see Jesus' faithfulness? Can you see His love over you in your life? Can you see it even in the face of your disappointments or pain? Do you have the faith and eyes to see and believe how God can take what appears to be a bad situation and turn it into good for you, to also impact those around you by it as well? We read in 2 Corinthians 11 that Apostle Paul had been shipwrecked, in prison, flogged, exposed to death over and over again, in all kinds of dangers, he had labored and toiled without food or sleep. And yet he was able to say with confidence, Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." See, Paul knew by personal experience that Jesus had all the power needed to live a life gloriously rich, and that nothing he would ever face would ever be a match for Jesus. Paul understood this amazing spiritual gladness and the fullness of Christ's help amidst intense, deep pain and much challenge. He knew that a deepening of his faith in Jesus was greater than anything else. It was greater than the shipwrecks, the prison, the flogging, the being exposed and threatened to death over and over again, to toil in labor without food and sleep, and to be in tears over the church. Verse 17 reads, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days." Well, why did he wait 4 days? You know, according to Jewish superstition, it was taught that a person's soul remained near the grave for 3 days, hoping to return to the body. Therefore, it was formally accepted that after 4 days, there was absolutely no hope of resuscitation, and that a person was considered permanently dead and forever gone, even by the superstitious people. Now, I personally believe that Jesus didn't want any confusion about His power to raise Lazarus from the dead, and therefore for people to be confused about His power to raise people from the dead and grant them new life. You know, perhaps He waited those 4 days specifically so that everybody could say this. We all agree on one thing right now. Lazarus is completely dead. He is without any hope of life whatsoever. His body even now stinks. All in favor, he's dead. And everybody raises their hand. He's dead. He's dead. And that's when Jesus said, "Now just hold on there. Watch this. This delay and all the pain that could have been avoided according to man's thinking was about to gain a new perspective." Jesus waited 4 days to make no mistake of who had the power to save dead people and to grant them new life. Now there's the gospel message right there. Everybody knew that no man was able to help at this point, but only God himself could intervene and make a difference. You know, what a great place for us to be at, in complete desperation for God to show up so that all eyes can be glued to Jesus. And it's one thing to believe that Jesus will raise you up on the last day, just like Martha believed in verse 24, but it's another thing to realize that his resurrection power is available to fill up your life this very day. Let me share with you another powerful lesson here. In verse 33, we read, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." Now, we undoubtedly see the love of Jesus in his compassion for his people. Now, this was an important new revelation because in the mind of the ancient Greek, God was given the characteristic of apatheia, meaning the total inability to feel emotion. That's how the Greeks understood God. No emotion could ever be known by him. Well, this isn't the God of the Bible. Jesus feels for people. And it was also taught that God would never involve himself with the problems of people because our lives didn't affect him. Now, what a contrast to Jesus, who did involve himself in the lives of others. And as we read here, as he wept over Lazarus. See, this is why we should be found as a people pouring out our hearts to Jesus. For he cares for you. He loves you. He feels your pain. He wants to be completely involved with every detail in your life right now. He wants to take your burdens and put them on his shoulders. How's that for involving himself in your life? So that you can be released and that you can be filled with his peace and gladness and found focusing now on worshiping him. Now here's another blessing for you. In the ancient Greek, the words in verse 33, "deeply moved in spirit," literally means to snort like a horse. Now, Jesus wasn't merely sad at this moment, but he was getting ready to make his move. He was getting ready to fight back. He was getting ready to display his life-saving, mighty, victorious power. Jesus was troubled at Lazarus' death and the pain that it had caused everyone. He wasn't just going to wallow in sorrow or embrace defeat. He would now rise up in victory. We see a parallel here of our Jesus, who is the great enemy of death, who came prepared to stand firm, to fight for your life. See, Jesus didn't come to watch us become victims to spiritual and eternal death. He came to wage war. Ironically, he came as the suffering servant in order to accomplish that. But make no mistake, he came on a mission, a great battle. Jesus conquered sin and death on the cross so that you and I could be given new life filled with new breath. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Jesus is an expert at taking those grave clothes off in our lives. Those clothes that burden us, that hurt others around us, that make us rot and stink. I was thinking about this and I thought, is it too perhaps offensive that for me to ask you, is there an area of your life that you're dead, that you stink? That you're living in sin, that you're stuck in the grave. Certainly not looking to insult you this morning, but at the great danger of not confronting us, I take that risk. Is there any area where you just stink? Without the victory that Jesus fought for. You know, Jesus is calling each one of us forth this morning to be released from the tombs that we find ourselves in our sin. And what a great reminder that, yes, all the painful moments are worth it if we end up growing closer to Jesus and then found partaking of his victories for us. Our last point this morning is, I guess it's worded in a question. It's, how will you respond today? Well, two reactions we see here at the end of the chapter towards Jesus. Number one, there's those who believed and put their faith in Jesus. Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Praise the Lord that people came to see their need for Jesus. Now, there's another reaction here in our chapter. It's the more lengthy portion of the chapter, and it was the reaction of unbelief. Verse 48, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. We see not only just a rejection of Jesus, but an aggressive focus in being self-focused, in being self-sufficient. The focus is clear in the words, take away our place and our nation. It's your place now? It's your nation? It was all about looking to themselves. This parallels the great wolf, the thief robber we looked at last week. It parallels Satan's agenda with the I-focused statements we looked at in Isaiah 14 last week. However, Satan's self-focused or I agenda led to destruction. The self-focused and self-sufficient people here would also be acting in vain because they would soon be exiled and see their quote-unquote temple destroyed in 70 AD. Fighting against God in rebellion never ends in victory. The dangers of self-reliant pride are very real. For the unbeliever, it means their eternal death. And for the believer, struggling to let go of self and find their help in Jesus, it means a very unhealthy spiritual life right now. See, freedom and blessing were being offered by Jesus, and some put their faith in him, but others were focused on themselves. They're focused on their own plans, and take note that they were guided even by fears of losing influence and fears of persecution from the Romans. Near the end of the chapter, the high priest Caiaphas says in verse 50 to 52, you do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one. And then the very next verse reads, verse 53, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. See, this priest understood Jesus' identity. He even understood his saving plans that was not understood by so many at this time. But in a refusal to bow his knee, he would now partake in a scheme to get rid of Jesus. Those that were opposing Jesus didn't want to see their own reflections of neediness. They wouldn't want to acknowledge that they needed Jesus, nor were they willing to get out of the way and have their plans or their positions changed. At the very end of the chapter, Jesus now withdraws from the area, but he would return at the right time to face the ultimate battle and the ultimate victory at the cross. See, in our next study, chapter 12, next week, Jesus will say, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. It's the self-sufficient, the self-focused person who won't be found honoring Jesus nor receiving God's help because why? They won't get on their knees. They won't get on their knees and be found humbly bowing in desperation for Jesus and proclaiming his victory. You know, if you think about it, to get on our knees before Jesus in desperation is such a blessing. Now, our sinful nature fights that. Things called pride and humility and fears. But do you believe that, though? Do you believe that to be in desperation before Jesus on your knees, do you believe that's a highly blessed person? Well, I want to bless you today. You know, if you're in desperate need this morning, and you know, only the Lord needs to know the specific details, but I'm inviting you to respond today in faith, to receive the help and the abundant provisions that Jesus is offering you. So in a moment, I'm going to ask if there's anyone here who feels led to just come up. Come up in humility, in full dependence upon the Lord, and to spend time praying to Jesus. Will you join Mary and Martha and look to Jesus for your help this morning? Will you boldly and confidently look up this morning to the Lord and find the help you need for whatever situation you're facing? You're looking up to the one true Creator God who's here to help you. You know, maybe you have a need that you know that yourself and others can't meet. Jesus can meet that need. Maybe you need to take off some of those rotting grave clothes through time of repentance. Maybe you are confused with God's timing in your life and you need a renewal of hope. Maybe you are struggling with worries or anxieties and control and you need the Holy Spirit's fullness and comfort to rest in. Maybe you just need to surrender something of self and come to partake in a greater worship of Jesus. So if the Lord has nudged you, come forward and pray. Find Jesus' help for your life. Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, everybody listening, do not fear, I will help you. I invite you to come.